Thank you, my brother. And before we address ourselves on the topic today, the chairman of our deacon board announced that tomorrow, Brother Plica and myself, the president of the corporation, according to the law, we will sign the sale of this property. Of course, never is secure until the escrow closes and you got all the papers in your hand. But the sale has come to an end, and the signature comes tomorrow for $2,300,000 to a corporation that will develop some business places here. So we thank the Lord that everything is going well. And the other thing that I want you to pray is the city have accelerated their approval. And so on February 12th, I think it's about 7 p.m., is that right, Brother Cassandra? 7 p.m., if you could come. The council will approve the use permit, which is the key to the operation of the business of the church in Vineyard there across the police. So everything is going real fast, more fast than regularly, and I think it's because the city want us as soon as possible out of here so that they can start charging taxes to this property, all right? So it's not that they are kind, it's that they see the advantage on. Thank God for that. Starting last Sunday, we thought as we start again a new year, we start a series of sermons on biblical foundations. And last Sunday, we talk about the biblical foundation number one. This is important. If you this is like taking classes in mathematics, remember? 101, and then 102, 103, 104, 105. I went until 112 in engineering. And you cannot take class 110 unless you take class 101. And class 101 was very simple. This book that I hold in my hand is the Bible. And the Bible alone, I'm going to use the words of our fathers in the faith in the 1600s, the Bible alone is the Word of God. And we have dealt with that. Now, is anybody missing the bulletin? And the bulletin is the outline of the sermon. If anybody missed the bulletin, would you raise your hand? And the ushers will, here is one, and the ushers will quickly share one with you. The sermon outline is there. And I mentioned the page number for those who are using the church Bible in the pew so they quickly can address themselves to the scripture. So the Bible is the center, the core of our belief. In Roman Catholicism is the canon, which is made of three things, tradition, the body of elders called cardinals who make the criteria, and the Bible. And through Christianity, the Bible alone is the truth of everything. So now it's easy when you have that point understood and believe, it is easy to go on and go topic by topic. And I don't know how long it's going to be, but I'm going to go on and do the basic foundations of Christianity. Today, I want to talk to you about the personal God, not just God, the personal God. All right, I'm going to show you this briefly and then go into the study of this personal God. For those who know Spanish, and by the way, we doubled the attendance today in Spanish. That's if we go like this, very soon we have to use the auditorium for the Spanish people. That's very, very good. I have been invited to do a ceremony at the quinceañera, and somebody I don't know, because they know that here we speak Spanish in San Martin by March. So things are going well in the ministry of the church. It's really expanding, really moving. And it is time. I said, Lord, I've been so long in old Henry coffee shops sharing and spending money there. It is time that they know me and they know how serious we are with the Word of God. Now, as we study God, I want to show you the general God, and I want to show you as an introduction the personal God. That's the one I want to talk to. But you need to know the general God. Our brother read in Romans, and I want you to open your Bible again in Romans chapter 1. and I'm going to use verse 19 and 20. I do not have the advantage of my Spanish class where I have a big board in the back and I write in Hebrew and in Greek. And those guys, they are learning all kinds of language, Latin, Greek, Hebrew, all together. Because that makes a distinction in whose God is talking. Here it is, verse 19. Because what may be known of God. Now that word God in Romans 1:19 is the word Theos. V is David, E-O-S, Theos. Now that word can be written in Greek in seven different forms, depend where you use that word in the sentence. But the classic forms called nominative case is Theos, okay? That's a general God, is manifested in them, or among them would be a better translation, is manifested among them, for God has shown it to them. And now look at the manifestation of this general God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, or invisible person, are clearly seen, being understood by the thing they are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So now you got the idea that this God manifested in more than one form, all right? And so that they are without excuse. In other words, no one in this universe have an excuse to say there is no God. And through the sermon, you will see who are the people who say there is no God. But the Bible says that there is enough manifestation in the science of this world and the scientific creation of this world and the perfection creation of this world. There is not enough manifestation to say there is a God. That's the general God. I want you to turn your Bible to the Gospel of John chapter 20, verse 28, page 1178. John Gospel chapter 20. And page 11708 in verse 28. Now I want to show you the personal God. We study about the general God, the God who has created everything, and science can see it everywhere. Especially if you are a medical doctor, you can see God in every manifestation as you study the human body. The fact that we have a doctor for the ears and a doctor for the nose and a doctor internist and a doctor for orthopedics and a doctor for that tells you that one man alone cannot know all the details and the synchronization of the human body. And the fact that you have a geological engineering, you have a petroleum engineer, a civil engineer, and so on, they give you the idea that we cannot know all the scientific world of the manifestations of the laws, the forms, the physics, and so on. Now, here's the personal God, verse 28. And Thomas has been dealing with questions about God. Finally, Jesus come and face him. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, and what? And my God. Now, you can talk about God, you still have no God, until he becomes your God. Now we're going to study my God, all right? This is just the tip of the iceberg, and we're going to study this deeply. This, my God, we're going to look into the existence of God, into the nature of God's person, into the attributes of God, and the three unity of God, and then the final conclusion as we examine this God. Let's talk about the existence of God. God existence is supported by affirmation. If you move your Bible to the book of Exodus in chapter 3 and in verse 14 and 15, Moses have a question like many of you may have. Moses says, who are you? You sent me to the land of Egypt to tell we're going to do this, but who are you, God? Who are you? And God tell him who is he is. Here it is, Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And God said to Moses, I am who I am. That's the word Yahweh. Many of you know that word, the word Jehovah, in many translations. And he said, Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am is a present tense. The only time in the Hebrew language that you have the word I am. The only time is reserved by God. And when a rabbi will pronounce it, we cover his head, reverence himself, afraid of the holiness of God. We lost that, don't we? We lost that. And here it is. He says, I am who I am. Verse 15. Moreover, God, El, the word El, those who study today in Spanish know, the word El, God, said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. In other words, here is easy to know the personal God. His name is Jehovah, and he is the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you talk to for example, to the Muslim, their name of their God is Al, and the father is Muhammad. So it's a different entire God. A different entire God. My personal God is El. All right, and is Jehovah. I am who I am is my God. And so God is manifested by direct affirmation. There is no doubt about it. There is no question about it. Moses did not argue about it. Moses said, okay, I take it. And he went with that. And you know the rest of the story. As you read the book of Exodus, he freed the people of Israel. That's our God, Jehovah. Now, God's existence is supported by his word. You go back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, and to the first verse of the Bible. And the Old Testament is the covenant of God presented. The New Testament is the covenant of God already fulfilled. And that's how we have the two testaments, but it is one Bible. And in Genesis 1:1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Bara, Barashit, he created in the beginning. Hemashin, Hehaher. He created the heavens and the earth. That's it. He created the universe, period. You go to Hebrews in your home, 11 and verse 3, and you know that he created by the voice. He spoke and things came into existence. How? He said, by faith we believe that God created the universe as he spoke. And so here it is, the existence supported the work of God. The handiwork of God is a manifestation of that personal God. We can discover the law of gravity, we can discover the atmosphere, and we can discover all kinds of things. But we cannot discover how things came together. And we can create a big telescope, we can send millions of dollars in all of this, rather than reading this book and say, oh, whoa, how a great thing my God has created. So I have read many letters to the Treasury Department to save taxes from me so that they stop the investigation and start believing that God had created the thing. So the existence of God is proved by his handiwork. Also, God's existence is supported by human intuition. Man knows that there is God and he denies it. Go with me to the book of Psalms, please. In a psalm that is repeated in the scripture. Don't ask me why, but that Psalm 14 and Psalm 53 are identical. And don't ask me why they are incorporated into the scripture, but they are there. And here is the existence of God is supported by human intuition. Look at what the Bible says in Psalm 14 and verse 1. Look at the person who is saying this. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool, the one who is completely have no knowledge, the one who is in a stupid. He never learned. These people are saying there is no God. Some of them are science people. Some of them are medical doctors. And they said there is no God. But they're a fool. They're a fool. They are dealing with issues that they cannot solve. And they don't understand. And so human intuition knows that there is a God. And because of sin, the reaction is, there is no God. Because if it's a God, then I'm accountable to him. All right? That's what happened. So now we have the existence of God according to the Bible. Now we go farther to the nature of God's person. How did he function? God is a person. How do I know he's a person? Well, he thinks and he knows. Go with me to the First Chronicle in your Bible, First Chronicle, chapter 28, page 516. First Chronicle, chapter 28, and you will see in verse 9 what I'm telling you. First Chronicle, chapter 28, and verse 9. David is talking to his son, and he says, "As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind." Now, here's the reason. "For the Lord searches," he investigates all hearts, "and understand all the intents of the thoughts." So God is a human person. Is a person. Excuse me. Is a person. God manifests himself as a person. He knows. He searches. And then that means that you and I cannot fool God anymore. You and I cannot really say, "Well, I don't care about God," but he cares about you. He's investigating you. He searches you, and he sees you as an unbeliever, and he's seeking you to convert into his kingdom. All right? This is what it is. God is a person. He identifies with you. And then God is a spirit. You know this by heart. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, against Roman Catholicism and against the Protestant church and the Reformed church, God said that mankind is made of three things. It's made of a spirit, soul, and body. Three different words, three different functions. All right? And God is not made in that way. He's made the only one thing. Look with me. Let's go to Psalm 139. And let's go, look with me, verse 7. 139 and verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" God is a unity. It's only one. Is a spirit. It's made of one stuff. We are made of three stuff. We are made of a spirit, life, Genesis 2:7. We are, have a soul, Genesis 2:7. And then we have a human body, Genesis 2:7. That's a compound. Medicine cannot understand this because they do not know it. They only know one third of us. They only know the body. That they do not know the spirit, neither the soul. Psychiatry and psychology know nothing about man. Only know symptoms, but they do not the causes of. All right? The cause of every reaction is sin. Remember that. And they do not know that. And so here it is. God is a spirit, is one unit. If you want to see that in the New Testament, you can move your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 4. And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to a lady. And has given a tremendous theological lesson to this lady who was an unbeliever. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 4, and in verse 24, page 1152, look at what Jesus said. God is a spirit. The lady is trying to fool Jesus around and is trying to say, "Where do we worship? Do we worship in this mountain or we worship in the other?" And Jesus says, "Stop it. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." That is why we don't have icons on the walls and altars that you can worship those altars, because this is not worship. The Bible said it's your spirit. Worship with God's spirit. It's not through the manifestations of earthly things. It's directly your spirit. It's stuff you are made of need to see God, and God understand it. All right? Now, the nature of God's person. He's a person. He's a spirit. And remember, in 1959, the Russian people were very smart, and they built a transportation vehicle called Sputnik. And inside Sputnik was a dog. And just testing the atmosphere, they send it out, they pass the atmosphere, they went into extra atmosphere where there is no balance, and the guy went around. And their manifestation was, "Where is God?" I had news for them then, and I had news for them now. Go to Colossians with me, in chapter 1, verse 15, page 1282. Colossians chapter 1, and verse 15, page 1, 2, 8, 2. And God is invisible. Jesus, Paul, explaining Jesus, he said, he, Jesus, is the image of what? The invisible God. God is not a ghost that you can see. God is a spirit, is invisible. A ghost, you can see it, and a spirit, you cannot. And so, therefore, you cannot see God. God is invisible. And more than that, if you go to the Bible, to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Samuel chapter 22, in verse 31, page 399, you will see that God is perfect. Some people said to me, is your God perfect? Yes, it is. My God is perfect. In 2 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 31, this is what God said, page 399. As for God, His way is perfect. Perfect. When God said that a man and a woman should be married, it's perfect. But what Satan does, he said, well, you don't have compassion for gays? No, sir, I don't. You don't believe that you need to understand them? No, I don't need to understand. I need to understand this book called the Bible. And in the Old Testament, if you were a gay, whack, they whack you off. Because that's a corruption of the design of God. We don't take it seriously today. We think, well, we have to have seriousness into the business. God is perfect. When God said the husband is the head of the wife, He don't say it for saying. He's saying it because that's His design. You can have a wife who is tough, like I do. Yeah, it's a challenge. It's a real challenge. But one thing about these tough women, when the chips are all on the table, she said, what do you want to do? And that is an honor for me to say it. I cannot fool her. You know, I said, I need these and the other. Oh, we argue. And I said, well, how can I engineer this? It's tough. For 48 years, I've been tough. But I tell you, the key thought on Raquel is, what do you want to do? And that's God's design. People say, well, that's submission. No, sir. Submission, we were like the Old Testament, that David said, now, girl, you go to home. I give you away to this man, you marry with him. Now, that will be the Old Testament style of marriage, all right? So you see, here is the key. The nature of God. God is a person. God as a body, He's a spirit. As He's present, He's invisible. And as His ways, He's perfect. Let's keep going. The attributes of God. Now, they accuse Christianity that we have more than one God. No, sir. You're in Samuel. Go to the left to the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 6, please. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, page 223. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. God is one. God is one. Here is what Deuteronomy, Deo means two, nomos means law. The law, again, remember Moses had the law. When he saw the people in sin, he break the law. God takes back him to the mountain. And the book of Deuteronomy is the rewritten of the law again. And the Catholic Church put the Greek name Deo nomos, which means the law again. And that's correct. Here it is, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah. You see the word Jehovah? In the King James, you use the King James, you got it. The word Lord, capital L's, capital letters. Jehovah, our God, is what? Is one. Is one. I'm explaining in 1 minute how that God manifests, but is one. All right? God is one. That's the attribute of God. He's a compassionate God. You go a little bit backwards to the book of Exodus, please. In Exodus 33 and verse 19, Exodus chapter 33 in verse 19. And look at what God's scripture says. Exodus 32, 33, verse 19. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. This is God talking to Moses. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. I will have mercy with those who I want to, and I will have compassion to those who I want to. And so God is a compassionate God. Otherwise, we all be lost. He had no compassion. All right? Now, God is eternal. Some people want to pray and say, oh God, when are you going to answer my prayer? Well, you're talking to a person who is eternal. Go with me to the New Testament. Way to the New Testament. To 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, page 1327. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. God is eternal. Look at what the Bible says. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, one day. That's our God. Doesn't have a clock. Now you come to my office, the pastor office, the Kingdom of Kingdoms, right there in the last trailer. Then there is on my right hand a Hebrew clock given by my good brother Kazanjan. And unless you know the quarters of the day, you think I'm off. But that Hebrew clock doesn't have zero, because zero was created later on. And so they start with the number 1, not with the number 12, and tells you the quarterly hour of the day rather than, and I enjoy it all the time. I said to sometimes when I'm with people, I said, will you tell me what time it is? And they look on it, they get dizzy before they figure out. Now, here is what it is. God doesn't have time. So you pray, and you think, God, clock your prayer. Maybe I'll get the answer tomorrow. There is no tomorrow for God, because He is, remember what we learned? Yahweh. I am who I am. There is no time. So He answered your prayer at 60. For God, He answered the prayer tomorrow. When are we going to learn to deal with a God who is bigger than me? When are we going to learn that? All right? God has no time. Okay? God is faithful and is trustworthy. We know all of these verses in Lamentations. In chapter 3 of Lamentations, remember? Page 894, if you go over there. Chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Very well-known verses. God is faithful and trustworthy. Jeremiah said these words as was dictated by God. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. The reason why you and I are not going to hell is because we withhold the judgment from us. Not because we are good, because He is good. Okay? Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassion, what is it? Fail not. So you can pray for a friend. You have an unsaved son, an unsaved daughter, an unsaved wife, an unsaved husband. You can pray. His compassion fail not. And then look at verse 23. They are new every morning. Today he said, you know, I pray for this person and that doesn't happen. I should pray tomorrow. Why? Because God renewed the full energy of heaven again. Tomorrow. They are new every morning. And look at that. We have a hymn with that. Look at that. Great is thy faithfulness. Gadol. Great is thy faithfulness. All right? Now, God is good. Look in the Gospel of Mark, please, with me. In the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 10 and in verse 18, page 1092. The Gospel of Mark in chapter 10 and verse 18. Here it is. So Jesus said to him, he was dealing with someone in verse 17, the person he was dealing with called him good teacher. Kakol. And Jesus said at verse 18, why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. God is good. God is good. I want you to know one more, and then I want to jump to the third point because of the time. And in Spanish, I really went flew through all. But let's go to Romans chapter 2. God is impartial. You know, I really want you to know that there is no partiality with God. One time I was in a Bible conference, and the speaker who took over said, "This morning the black pastor." I said, I raised my hand and said, "Who is it?" So the black pastor. So yeah, you crazy or something? When you can in the platform, I don't say the white pastor will speak. You know, and we get that bad. There is no partiality with God. Look at this. Romans chapter 2 verse 11. For there is no partiality with God. Whether you are a Korean or an Argentinian, whether you are a Japanese or you are Italian, doesn't make a difference. There is no partiality with God. You are a human being. He created you. And he's after you. And what a beautiful attribute of God. Well, let's keep on going. The radio is gone. It's okay. God is just. God is just. Let's go to First Chronicle, please, again, in the Old Testament. Page 531. Second Chronicle, excuse me, chapter 12 and verse 6. Second Chronicle, chapter 12 and verse 6. God is just. So the leaders of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." I don't know why. Maybe in the development of the English language, they use German. Righteous is a German word, somebody right before God. But the word in English will be just. God is just. Second Chronicle chapter 12, verse 6. God is just. He's not going to do something injustice. No, a little bit, nothing. It's just perfect justice from God. You go to court and you can make a deal with. And the prosecutor said, "Well, let's talk outside. If you do this, I do this for you." There is no such a thing with God. God is just. You die as an unbeliever, you go to hell. You die as a believer, you go to heaven. God is just. There's no dealing in heaven. There's no purgatory where you can pray here and somebody's pushing you, and then after so much money, they say, "Oh, your brother or your sister is in heaven." What a lie. What a lie. Don't let anybody lie. How can they lie to educate the people like America? I thought you went to high school, you know how to read. When somebody tells you something, go to the Bible and read it, see if it's right or wrong. So God is just. Then God is love. This is the other hand that I really love it. First John, way in the Bible, page 1331. First John, all right? First John. In chapter 4, verse 7 and verse 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. And God, and knows God. Now look at verse 7. He who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. Agape. The word is agape. It's no philo. Like, for example, you saw the word philosophy. Philosophy is a word divided in two. Alright? Philo means to love with human appetite. Sophy means wisdom. Philosophy means human appetite for the wisdom of man. That's philosophy. Alright? And that's not God. He said, God is agape. He loves you when you were ugly. He loved me when I was ugly. He loves you as you are. You don't have to improve. You don't have to perform. You don't have to show anything. You have to be love of God and take that love into your heart. All right, now, the triunity of God. There is a plurality in the Godhead. If you look in Genesis, in chapter 1, again, on the first part of the Bible, there is a board of directors in heaven. All right, you understand that. We Americans love to hear board of directors to see if your stocks go up or down. Now, here it is. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, God said, why he did not say, "I will make man"? Look at what he says. He said, "Let us make man in our image." Let us. Who are the other two gods? Or three gods? Let us. That plurality is revealed in Matthew's gospel. If you go to Matthew's again, in chapter 28 of the gospel of Matthew, and in verse 19. That's what that plurality is revealed. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19. When he makes the command to the disciples, he said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them," and here's the formula, "in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." The Church of Christ baptized in the name of Christ only. They said this is wrong. And they don't understand. It's one God. He's manifesting himself in three different categories. All right? Now, what are the categories? I reveal it to you. Matthew, you are in Matthew here. Go to Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 9. First category, God, Deo, manifests as a father. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. The disciples question Jesus. They don't question, "Teach us to preach." I thought that they would say to Jesus, "Teach me to preach." No, they didn't. They said, "Teach us to pray." And that's good for you parents to teach your children to pray. And here is what it is. "In this manner, therefore, pray." What is God? Our Father, which are in heaven. Our Father, according to the Bible, who makes all the decisions. Our Father who knows everything. Our Father who owns everything. Our Father, the head of the institution. That is God. Is the head of everything. Not the father like Americans that people say, "Well, you marry is 50-50. No, sir. It's the Father. All right? It's the Father. He makes the decisions. And God made all the decisions. He is the owner of everything. That's the Father. All right. Now, what about Jesus then? Go to John chapter 10 and verse 10, and you will see what Jesus deal with. In John chapter 10 and in verse 10, Jesus is dealing with this. And in verse 30, John 10 and verse 30, page 1164, the Bible says, "I and my Father are one." Jesus came, as we learned in Colossians chapter 1:15, the invisible presence of God was manifested in Jesus. But in Jesus was nothing less than God himself. My Father and I are one. And now, what about the Holy Spirit? Okay, go to John, you are here, go to John chapter 16. And here is the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Father was on earth, there was no need for the Son to come in or the Holy Spirit to come in. He talked directly to man. Man won human government, remember? And Israel got sold. And then God removed himself, and now they have prophets talking to God and know God himself. Things were so bad, there was only one remedy. The one who was God came down in the person of Jesus. And then here in 16, he's talking to, in John 16, he's talking to the disciples. And he's saying to the disciples, from chapter 13 on, "I need to go." And Peter, remember, said, "No, don't you go. I go with you," and all of this. And so Jesus tells why he need to go. Here it is, verse 7. "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," that's the name of the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me." My brother and my sister, don't try to convict anybody about their sin. You will lose. You just share, our job is, remember Acts 1:8? We shall be witness, martureo, suffering for the gospel. We just go and share the word and watch God putting that word into their pocket. And at God's pleasure and in God's time, he blow up that little thing and the man see what he did not saw before. Now that's salvation of God. I cannot convict you. I only can inform here from the word of God what God said. The rest will be history. So now, here we have. Here's the closing chapter in Mark 11, verse 22. Here's the closing scenario on this. What is the second biblical foundation? A personal God. A God who has an existence. A God who has a nature. A God who has attributes that I can see it. A God who manifests himself as a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What is my job? In this passage in Mark 11, the year before, all the disciples passed by and there was a fig tree who had no fruit. And Jesus said, if the fruit do not come next year, they will be dry. And here is the next year. They are walking around and they look into the tree and the tree was dead. And Peter said, wow, he said, whatever you said came around. Look at verse here in Mark 11, 22. And Jesus, answering them, said, have faith in God. Do you? Do you have faith in God? If you have faith in God, you will really read this book. Because the only manifestation of God in this earth is in this book called the Bible. And if you really have faith in God, you and I will do what this book said. And all the projects of our church, and all the projects of this event that I told Raquel, I can't believe is coming to see for me what a privilege I have to have a companion like Brother Greg, and to have a place where we're going to manifest ourselves in an extension. What a privilege for a pastor who started the church. I sit down in my living room and I said, you remember when Brother Rayleigh and Brother Holcomb and you and me were here? And now look at what happened. You know? But, you know, I have no fail in 25 years. I look at my records to see if I have preached any psychology or anything. And Candace did a beautiful job in putting everything for me in a catalog. And Candace, I'm going to give you a job to fulfill that again. And I look on it, and the only thing I taught was the Bible. And the only thing I want you to know is this book, the Bible. And this Bible has corrected my life. Has corrected my relationship with my wife. Has corrected my relationship with this. This Bible helped me to relate to my son-in-law. I told Miriam, when you leave my house, he's the commander. And when you want something, I'm going to call Danny. When I want to do something for my granddaughters, I said, Danny, will be good for me to do this for so-and-so. And Danny said, well, no, now, wait, Daddy, to this and this and this. Because he, according to the Bible, has to lead his house. And he does a good job. And see, this book has helped me because I have faith in God. If you have faith in God, this book is going to help you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the manifestation of the greatness of your power. Thank you, thank you. You are a God so large and so big that briefly in these 35 minutes, we can just talk about it. But how great thou art have we seen in our hymn. Oh God, thank you. That even when I obey you, it's because of your grace and not because of me. Lord, I pray that each one of us, all those who listen, all those who will watch this service, will understand that the God of the Bible is a good and gracious God. But it's a just God. Will not allow no one yacht of moving away, but is full of love. And so God, in your compassion, speak to those who do not believe yet. And in your love, guide us to love you more. In Jesus I pray. Amen.
and is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.